Bibles to Matthew chapter number 24. We're going to continue on in this study we've been looking at, and I don't know how long or how far we'll go in this, but talking about as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah. This would be part three, and I told Kim today, I said I was studying, and I was going to try to preach through the whole Bible and the archaeological supplement. You know, that's the maps in the back and everything. There's just so much in the Bible. Not really, but that's what I felt like I was trying to condense. And I've had a lot on my mind the past few weeks with preaching and teaching and with school and with this. And thinking about this and has even kept me up at night. I go to bed and I can't cut my mind off and stop thinking about things. And so that's not necessarily bad, but I do like my sleep. But anyway, Matthew chapter number 24, we'll look at this again. Now, we've not started yet in Matthew chapter number 24. The past 2 weeks I read out of Luke chapter number 17. And so tonight we'll start in Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 37 through verse 39. The Bible said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And there's three things I want to point out in these three verses. First of all, and this is what we've been looking at, "but as the days of Noah were," in verse number 37. And then in verse number 38 it says, "For as in the days that were before the flood." For as in the days that were before the flood. And then the third thing is in verse number 39. It says in the last part, it says, "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So we learn, I believe that's very plain there, what it's teaching us, that as in the days of Noah, the days that were before the flood, this is how it's going to be. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And as I was studying that again and looking over these things in Matthew chapter 24, the thought came to my mind that what that is teaching us there is that in order to know the future, we need to know the past. That's what that's saying. If you want to know what it's going to be like when Jesus comes, which to us is still to happen in the future, then we need to know what has happened in the past, because it says, "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So in order to know the future, we need to know something about the past. And that's what we've been doing, is looking back. And I was thinking today sort of how I could summarize what we've looked at so far, and I would say it like this. So far we've seen the men of those days. We've already talked about that. This is just by way of review. But we've seen the men of those days, specifically what I talked about in Genesis chapter number 6, where the sons of God, the fallen angels, they came in unto the daughters of men. They took unto them wives, which if you study that out, that means they didn't go up and court and proposed, they took them. They physically, violently took them wives of the daughters of men, which created a race of giants. We talked about that in great detail. The Hebrew word over there is Nephilim, which means the fallen ones. And we're talking about them being fallen angels coming into the daughters of men. And we talked about how much is happening today that goes along the lines with tampering with the human body, the genetic code. Science has gone beyond medicine and healing to what they call bioengineering, and messing with putting together mutating of genes, and you have you have animals growing human organs and animals that have human blood, and there's just a lot of things that are going on, and I talked about that, crossbreeding, mixing, bioengineering, transhumanism, biotechnology, and all of those things. And I really believe the more that I've studied this, that in these last days we will see technology bring about humans that are part human. You know, when I was growing up, I used to watch The Bionic Man. You remember that? And old Lee Majors, and he had that bad accident, and they took him and made a superhuman out of him. Well, you know, science today is trying to put that into practice, and they have actually, I mean, I've read news articles where they have, they're working on the technology. Now, some of this would be beneficial. Some of this would be good. They have technology where if a man or woman loses an arm, and they're trying to, they have technology where a computer can read a person's brain waves and cause a mechanical arm to move just by the thoughts, the electronic pulses that are coming off of his brain. That is actual. That's happening right now. You can read and study about that, work with paraplegic arms and things. And I believe that in these last days, it'll become more and more common that we will see humans that are not all human, but are part human, maybe even part animal. And the capstone of this technology will be to bring a dead person back to life. Now, that's going to happen. We read about that in the Bible, Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 2. The Bible said, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Praise God, we won't be here. But this world is headed in a direction to what they would like to do scientifically would be to do away with this thing, this awful thing called dying. And I believe I talked a little bit about that, where scientifically the way they explain how that they hope to be able to do this is that your body is made up of software. And that's your mind, your emotions, your soul, your spirit, and your body is hardware. Your hardware wears out, dies, decays, gets sick. And what they are fooling with is if they could take that software, if they could take your mind and your emotions and your soul, and they could somehow put that into a new body or a different body, cloning, goes along the same lines of cloning, then they would cheat death. Well, I'm here to tell them they're never going to cheat death, because death is the judgment of God. But man is wicked and ungodly and will spend the world to try to get around this thing of God and death and eternity and sin. And that's where a lot of money in this world goes through, is trying to get around the curse, which they're never going to get around. But these last days are going to be very, very interesting. I believe, as I've studied this out, that we are on the threshold of days like we've never even imagined. Well, if the Lord doesn't come soon, we'll see things that we've never imagined. Never imagined. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Well, let's just go on down. But we've talked about the men of those days. There was a race of giants. God provided no redemption for them. The judgment of God came upon the whole world, the flood. We talked about all of those things. Then we talked about last week a little bit about the morality of those days. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 said the wickedness of man was great. And I didn't even touch the hem of the garment in getting into all of that, but I asked the question something like this: how wicked is wicked? I don't believe we've even seen the beginning of how wicked this world, as it goes away from God, can be. The pre flood world, the Bible says the wickedness of man was great. It says that his thoughts were only evil continually. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. We have wickedness and evil and corruption and violence. Then I talked about the connection with Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke chapter 17 talks about that. 2 Peter chapter number 2 talks about the angels and Sodom and Gomorrah. And the book of Jude compares as well the fallen angels and Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the greatest revival that my generation has ever seen is not a spiritual revival. It's not a church revival. It's the revival of the homosexual movement just in the past 20 years. We have seen in our generation what we have seen come about. Do you remember, probably you young people don't even remember this, but Ellen DeGeneres used to have a television show. It came out that she was a lesbian, and on that show she was going to kiss another woman. Well, there was an outrage in America. And people, protested and they dropped her show and all of the advertisers. I mean, there was a big outcry against that. People didn't want to see that, didn't they? And so she just dropped off the radar screen. And for several years, you didn't hear anything about her. But I'll tell you now, you don't go to the grocery store and walk and check out your groceries that you don't see her face on a magazine. Yet she's the face of the homosexual movement. That's how they would like to be perceived as. Funny, loving, all of these things, harmless. But now, I seen the other day, she's advertising for JCPenney. Do you know JCPenney is a man's name? JCPenney was a dedicated Christian, God-fearing man who gave to the work of the Lord, and God greatly blessed him in his business. And that's where J.C. Penney comes from. But now, what was the business and the blessing of a Christian man, now the face for that is a homosexual. I'm saying times have changed drastically. Just where once upon a time, just a few years ago in America, you'd have never thought. But now, a great revival. The morality of those days, I believe we're going to see more and more of this. It's happening. You cannot open the newspaper without seeing talk about homosexuals. Now we have homosexuals in the military. When I joined the military in 1987, homosexuals were not allowed in the military. If they were found out to be in the military, they would immediately discharge them, send them home. They didn't want them in the military. Then Bill Clinton come along and he said, don't ask, don't tell. And so they went for several years. And now what we see is just what we see. We see it all the time, more and more, in your face. Now, there's a repercussion to this. What happens in the military, and this was the debate when I was in years ago, and it's still, although soldiers are not allowed to talk about it, what it causes is Christian people and moral people, they don't want to be in close quarters with that. Would you want to be? And so what happens is Christians say, I don't want anything to do with that. And your good people, your salt, your light, your patriotic people, they get out of the military, and then what you have left. The Bible says over in Revelation, I'm just going to read a couple of verses over there. This is very interesting. The second church, the church at Smyrna. The Bible says over there in Revelation 2 and verse 9, this was the persecuted church. And he said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He said, you're going to have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And most people, most Bible preachers, Bible scholars, they liken those 10 days to, there was a time of persecution in the early church from 63 A.D., to 313 A.D., and there was 10 Roman emperors, and one after another, they persecuted the church, killed Christians. That's where you hear about feeding Christians to the lions, burning them at the stake. Paul's head was chopped off. They would take Christians, cut their heads off, and put them on poles outside the city of Rome for 30 miles as you went into the city of Rome. Can you imagine what rolling out the red carpet to your city? And as you would go into the city, there would be poles with heads of Christians upon those poles. Christians were severely persecuted 10 times in a row. He said, you're going to suffer many things for 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The one who was the worst was the last one. His name was Diocletian, the emperor Diocletian. And Diocletian, what he did, the particular way that he persecuted Christians was, first thing he did, he got rid of all the Christians that were in the army. There was a Christian influence in Rome at that time. There were a lot of Christians. There was a lot of persecution. There are Christians in the army. He got rid of all the Christians. He got all the Christians out of the army. And then when he got all the Christians out of the army, what was left, he used the army to persecute the Christians. Could that not happen in our country? You get rid of all the salt out of an organization like the army, all of them, the armed forces. What happens in the world is not new. The same things. History repeats itself. And so Diocletian did this, and the Roman Empire eventually fell because of internal problems among the homosexuals in the military, fighting and bickering back and forth. And so there's the morality of that time. What was going on in the days of Noah? There was messing around with the human genetic, causing a hybrid person, you might say. There was much wickedness in the line of homosexuality, sodomy. Today, March the 7th, I read in the newspaper several things actually, but I'm not going to share all of them. But the United Nations Human Rights Council is met today in Geneva, Switzerland. And they discussed gay rights. And they were saying that gay rights is not gay rights, it's human rights. This is going to be turned against the church one of these days. If you speak out and say anything against homosexuality, you are attacking somebody's human right. It's going to be more than a gay right. It's called, they talk about Martin Luther. I read something one of his daughters said a while back, and I like what she said. She said, I refuse to believe that my father took a bullet for the homosexual movement. No matter what you think about Martin Luther Martin Luther King in the 1960s, that's not what he was marching about. It was rights for homosexuals. But there's the morality of the men, and we could talk about that. But what I want to see tonight, there's the mindset of those men, specifically their religion, as it was in the days of Noah. What kind of religion did they have? Well, there was what I would call old-time religion. There was what Noah believed, and Enoch, and Lamech, and Methuselah, but they were dying out. And the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but he wasn't gaining any converts. And the whole world was wicked and corrupt before God. And so the false religion in Noah's day, I said three things last week. I said their religion in that day was skyward. It was satanic, it was sexually oriented, and I'll add one more tonight, it was sacrificial in nature. They practice human sacrifice as well. Now, go in your Bibles to Joshua chapter number 24. I want to show you something over there. Joshua chapter number 24. And if you've got a Scofield Bible, it's page 285. Joshua chapter number 24. I was thinking about this morning, and actually I had it on my mind when I got up. I found it and read it again. Joshua's getting ready to die. And Joshua tells the children of Israel some things before he dies. Joshua 24 and verse number 1, the Bible said, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time." You see what he's reminding them of there? He said, "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." They had a religion. They served other gods. We're going to look at that tonight. "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." Now, as I was studying about this, now, when I think about this, I think the other side of the flood, I think pre-flood. He wasn't talking about pre-flood. Because Abraham and Terah and Nahor, they were not pre-flood. When he says the other side of the flood, he meant immediately after the days of the flood. We would say this side of the flood. But he calls it the other side. When he's saying as soon as we got on this side of the flood, he said, "Your fathers served other gods." It did not take them 1,000 years to come up with other gods. It seemed like, and it is this way, if you study the genealogy of the Bible, within one generation, they had gone right back into, they had a full-fledged, mature religion of false gods. That they had another religion besides the one and the true God. And Joshua is reminding him, he said, God called Abraham out of that mess. But Abraham's father and grandfather, they were pagans. They were heathens. God called them out of that. So that's what he's saying when he's talking about the other side of the flood there. And what he's talking about, the post-flood world, after the flood, was saturated already in one generation with the same pre-flood religion. They went right back into what God had judged them for. They had gods before the flood. They picked up right where they left off. Without salvation, there's no change. You've got to be saved. But God called Abraham, and Abraham got saved, and Abraham, he put off them other gods. Now we're going to look at them other gods a little bit, but as I was studying in this, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9 says this, Solomon, wise man, knew a lot more about these things than you and I know, and he said, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." We've all heard that before. There's no new thing under the sun. When I first taught the kingdom of the cults, first time I ever taught through it, and I've taught through it 3 times now. The first time I ever really studied that out and taught through it was in Victory Bible Institute in 1996, and God showed me something about those cults. Now, there's a difference between me telling you something and God showing you something. I can tell you something and you'll go home and forget whatever it was I said. But if God ever really shows you something, you have been shown something. Now, you see there's a difference in that. God really showed me something about the cults. And I wasn't the first to see it, but now God showed this to me. What the Lord showed me is that every cult, when I went through it in school, I didn't see it. I've actually been through it four times now. But when I went through it in school, I didn't see it. But when I went back and taught it, the Lord showed me every cult, the occult, every false religion, everything other than old-time religion, it can all be traced back to one original starting point. All of it goes back to the Tower of Babel. But you read in the book of Genesis, when they got out and got to the Tower of Babel, they were not worshiping something new. They were worshiping something old, something that was before the flood. There's either God's way or the devil's way. And the devil remasks it, repackages it, uses different names, dresses it up, Christianizes some things. He does all those things, but you trace everything back, it all goes back to one place. So there's really no new thing under the sun. Babel, when the Tower of Babel came along, it was a full-blown carryover from pre-flood worship. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter number 32. So Joshua said, your fathers, they worshiped other gods. Just on this, the other side of the flood, as soon as they got off the ark, they started this mess all over again. Now, Moses is writing. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. It's page 252 in your Scofield Bible. Now, when you come to Deuteronomy chapter number 32, this is the song of Moses. And it said in chapter 31, verse 30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So that's why it's called the Song of Moses. He taught them this song. And this song teaches them about their history. We can learn doctrine from songs. And we get that example from the Bible. That's why we want scriptural songs. So this song that Moses taught the children of Israel, it goes over their past history. Now, I read all of it today. There's several things, but I'm just going to pick out two verses to begin with. Verse 16 and verse 17. Moses reminds them of where they went away from the true God and began to worship strange gods. He said in Deuteronomy 32, 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Now, these new gods can be traced back to those fallen angels. God is eternal. He's not new. Somebody asked me the other day, said, well, if God made us, who made God? Nobody made God. God's eternal. God was never made by nobody. He has always been. That's God. But these new gods, where did they come from? Where did they newly come up from? It's those fallen angels. They begin to worship, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. But if we were to just go and study this from a strictly secular viewpoint, what I mean by that, if you said, I want to learn about, I'll go to the library. I want to learn about ancient religions. And you would go to the library, and what you would be led to, what you would find is a study in ancient mythology. Now, when we think about mythology, you automatically think about Greek mythology and Roman mythology. Now, there is more mythology than that. Greek and Roman are latecomers. But there's Babylonian mythology, Phoenician, Sumerian. There's mythology which goes back before the flood, before the time of the flood. And that mythology, if you studied about it, you'd come across some names that you'd never heard of. and some names that you were familiar with. You'd learn about names like Ninus and Semiramis and Issus and Osiris. These are names in the Bible, some of these. Tammuz, that's a name in the Bible. Janus, Zeus, Orion, Baal, Jupiter, Mercurius. Do you know when Paul went and preached in Acts chapter number 14, the people in the city there, they thought that Barnabas was Jupiter, and they thought that Paul was Mercurius. You know, that's two planets in our solar system. And what you'd learn is these names of these gods, many of them are actually named after planets and stars and constellations and zodiac signs and things. You'd find that these gods that they worship, that's what I'm saying, skyward. They worshiped. The Bible says over about King Manasseh. Now, Manasseh is one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had. It said in 2 Kings 21 and 5 and 6, and he built altars for all the host of heaven. They worship their old pre-flood worship. They worship gods in the heavens. I'm going somewhere with this. And it said he made altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son to pass through the fire, that sacrifice. They gave their children upon the altar of Baal. He observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards and, you know, vampires and werewolves and 1-900 psychic and all. He was into all of that stuff. All of that stuff Manasseh was involved in. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. But when we think of mythology, we think of a myth. We think of a fable or a story. We think of fiction. Made me go back, and I've got an old book. I've mentioned it before. It's Nimrod, the Rebellious Panther. Mr. Smith wrote the book. It's a little book. And he said this in that book. He had a chapter in that book called The Battle of the Titans. Well, that goes back to mythology. You probably learned about the Battle of the Titans in school. And He said this about mythology. He said, and it is so recognized by the great authorities who have investigated it. We know that mythology is based upon historical fact. We know that mythology is based upon historical fact. I'll give you an example of that. He said, the myth, of course, is not fact, but it originated in fact. Do you know Santa Claus is a myth? He's not real. There's no such thing as a man flies around and gives all of that stuff. But you know, there was a St. Nicholas. I remember learning about that in school. There was an old man, lived up, I think it was Greenland, somewhere around St. Nicholas. He gave out toys to poor unfortunate children at Christmas time. And that's where Santa Claus comes from. Santa Claus is a myth, but it's based in a fact. Your mythology is a myth, but it's based in a historical fact. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter number 32, God did not say that these gods were harmless myths. He said in verse number 17 that they sacrificed unto devils. They were real. They were demonic. There's demons, there's fallen angels behind this false worship that goes on. If you don't worship God, you're worshiping the devil. And that's what he charged them against. And that's what made him so angry. If you study into this, he said they were devils. Look down in verse 37. He's talking about these false gods again. He said about them, he said, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices. Let's read verse 37. And he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted. Talking about the false gods. That's a god with a little g. Which did eat the fat of their sacrifices. And drank the wine of their drink offerings. You know, that sounds real to me. Their false gods, the Bible says, they ate the fat of their sacrifices. They drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection, God said. God said, you worship them gods and they received your sacrifices. Let them rise up and protect you and help you. See, God doesn't treat it like it's a harmless myth. God treats it like it's real. Like those gods are real entities. Fallen angels, demons. I'll try to hurry along here tonight. If I could quickly summarize ancient mythology, if you went to the library, studied it all out, what you'd find if you painted it with a very wide paintbrush is that they believe that their gods came from the heavens. This is, if I was to summarize ancient mythology, what they believe. They believe their gods came from the heavens. They believe their gods lived and moved among them. You say, could that be possible? Well, Satan came to Eve and talked to her in the garden. He appeared to her in the form of a serpent. That's not a myth. That's a historical fact. You study the occult and all this stuff, you're going to find the serpent. Serpent gods come up all the time. Their gods lived and moved among them. Their gods were otherworldly creatures, such as the devil being a serpent. Yet he talked to Eve. You study Egyptian, Babylonian. Look in an encyclopedia. Some of you young people don't know what that is, but you're going to find in these pictures, these ancient humans with the head of a goat, you know, all this stuff like you'd see in the movies. Their gods were otherworldly hybrids, demigods, part god, part man. They were highly evolved. They were mentally superior to just a regular human, and they had all kinds of secrets that they would share with those that were closest to them. They had supernatural powers. They lived somewhere between the heavens and the earth. They didn't really like to live on earth, and they didn't live all the way in heaven. And if you study, you'll find that many times, like Zeus, he lived on a certain mountain. He lived way up, sort of somewhere in between heaven and earth. Talking about ancient mythology. Their gods came to help them. Help them to evolve and to teach them secrets. And most of all, if you study Genesis chapter 10 and chapter number 11, their gods came to deliver them from that old mean god of Shem. The true god. Nimrod hated the true god and built a kingdom to oppose him. And God looked down and he said, if we don't go down and do something, if I don't go down and do something, nothing will be restrained from that which they have imagined to do. It was serious business. And so we're studying. I'm trying to close. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So how does that apply to us? Now, let me explain it like this tonight. Let me explain their gods in a different way, and you'll see how that applies to our day and time. What if we said it like this? What if we said their gods were from outer space? Their gods were from stars and planets and different galaxies. They traveled a long ways to be here. They were not human. They were not animal, but they were highly intelligent, evolved, alien visitors. We're describing ancient mythology in today's terms. They're from outer space. They're aliens. They could live among men, but they preferred not to. Sometimes they would take men to live with them, but they didn't come to live with the men. They live in an interdimensional place. We don't really know where it is. They can come here, but we can't go there. They came to help man evolve and progress to the next level. Where we ourselves can become godlike, have a utopian advanced society, and be free from this old way of thinking and morality and spirituality. These gods have come to deliver us from ourselves, help save us. Now, what I've described is the age-old lie of Satan. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, he said, one of the things he said to her, he said, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You won't die. You'll be as gods. You'll know good and evil. This will be the best step you've ever made. And of course, Eve sinned and Adam sinned. But this idea of being as gods is, that is taught today. If you study the New Age movement, if you study Christian Science, theosophy, cults, the occult, Mormonism, all of these in one way or another teach that man can become a god, but he has to some way advance, progress. He has to be taken to the next level. What I'm getting at tonight is, now I'm not a science fiction fan. I never have been. I don't like Star Trek, Star Wars, and Buck Rogers, and all that bunch of stuff. I never have liked that. I didn't have a R2-D2 to play with when I was growing up. I just didn't like that stuff. But as I've studied this out, I do see that this world we're living in right now, is being psychologically and morally and mentally prepared to accept UFOs, aliens, creatures from another world, to come and help us evolve, help us save our planet, help us with overpopulation, help us with these old ways of thinking and to evolve. That's what the New Age teaches. That's what all of these things teach, is that we have wise teachers out here that'll come and help us. I watched a documentary a while back on crop circles. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever seen? Over in England, we think about Canada, places like that. Now, there's no way a person could do that. If you don't, just go home and Google it. Crop circles, a farmer will wake up one morning, he goes out to his field, and my goodness, there's the most intricate design out there. It showed up close pictures where the wheat was laid this way, the wheat was laid that way. Made a design, geometric, it's been all kinds, thousands and thousands around the world. Never breaks the stalk. A man couldn't do that. Then it's been genetically tested, and what has been messed with is more fruitful than that that's not. But here's the thing that I notice more than anything. Now, believe what you want to about it, but here's what I notice. These people flock to see that stuff. And the people they interviewed, here's what they had to say about it. I'm summarizing. They said, these beings are trying to communicate with us. When I go out there and stand in the crop circle, I feel these vibes. I feel this energy. I feel this love. They are trying to communicate. They're trying to help us and all that kind of talk. I thought, Satan can appear as an angel of light. That's what I think about it. I was studying for this yesterday. I got to the point I needed a break, and I went and I sat down in my chair. And I turned on the news to see if anything was happening worth knowing about. I hadn't sat there 5 minutes, and the lady comes on CNN News, and she says this headline. I went and read it later because I couldn't believe it. What I'd been studying, and she says this, she says, citizens are being tapped to find alien life. You know, our government spends billions of dollars seeing if there's anybody out there trying to reach out, trying to communicate, and all these things. You look at TV, you look at movies, you look at cereal boxes, you look at what children are taught, and I mean aliens, UFOs, and all this stuff is everywhere. And so I've been asked before, do you believe in UFOs? I do, but not in the Hollywood sense. I believe there are fallen angels. I believe they're demonic. I believe people do see things. And I believe this, Ephesians 2:2, the devil, he's the prince and the power of the air. He's got power. And his power has to do with the air that's just above our heads. That's his realm. I believe that he is going to come with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's got power. If he can give a person a lie and they'll believe it and it'll doom their soul to hell, he'll do it. Especially if people are open to it and want it. Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. When you hear people talking about this stuff, I don't believe these creatures from other planets and all that bunch of stuff, but I believe these demons working in the world today, and people eat it up. Eat it up. They love it. They pay money to be fed these lies. As it was in the days of Noah, right before their gods, looking at their gods tonight. So I'll stop right there. I'll just stop.